All right, let's open our Bibles once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All right, we've been studying for the last several weeks now the characteristics of charity. And we started in the 12th chapter with just looking at spiritual gifts and the purpose that gifts are given. And we learned that the gifts are tools that we build, that we use to build the kingdom. God gives us gifts so we can in turn use our gifts to reach people with the gospel and to lead them to Christ. And so he goes through this this big discussion in the 12th chapter about all the various gifts that are given. And when he gets to the end of the chapter in verse 31, he says, "And yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And that more excellent way is the way of charity. It is the way of charity. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, the word is charity. It is not love. It is more than love. Charity is love, but it is a deeper aspect. It is a deeper facet of love, in that it is the character of love. And so, what Paul is teaching us here is that we are to have this character in us, that this character is to grow in us and to mature in us, and that is a more excellent way. He said in verse 1 that if you could speak with the tongues of men, and even if it were possible for you to have the tongue of an angel. Now, I don't know what angels sound like when they speak, but nonetheless, evidently they do a better job than we do. And the point is that if you could preach like nobody's ever preached before, and like no human being has ever preached before, yet if you did not have charity, the character of love, the characteristics of love in your heart, then you'd just be up there preaching and making a bunch of noise. And then he said, if you have the gift of prophecy, and if you had the ability to understand all mysteries, and you had God giving you knowledge right on the spot where knowledge, whatever it is you needed to know, you knew it. He said, if you had all the faith in the world, so that you could just say to this mountain, be moved into the sea, and it would be moved into the sea. He said, if you did not have the character of love, the charity in your heart, then you would have all these other gifts would be nothing. And so then in verse 4, after he illustrates it in verse 1, 2, and 3, he goes into a discussion about these characteristics and how they are to be sought in our lives, how they're to be developed in our lives, how we are to recognize and realize that we need these things in our lives. And, I made this statement that reputation is what men think of you, but character is what God and your wife know you are. All right. So character is what you are. That's someone says, "Oh, that young man has a lot of character." Well, I know some characters, but that's not what we're talking about when we say that. What we're talking about when we say that is that young person has some discernment about them, in that they know how to do right and they do right. They know the difference between right and wrong, and then they have the ability to do that which is right. And so that's character. It is just the ability to do the right thing at the right time. And this is these characteristics that he starts discussing in the fourth verse down through the eighth verse are characteristics that that we need to develop in our lives. Now, folks, let me say to you. Well, I'll say it in a minute. Let me pray, and then we'll continue on. We're looking. Last week we looked at the fact that charity, verse 5, is not easily provoked. We only did one last week. So tonight. We pick it up at the end of verse 5, and we're going to look at charity thinketh no evil. And then the first one in verse 6, where Paul said that charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. So we're looking tonight at the qualities of charity. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the Bible. And Lord, what a wonderful book this is. And I pray that you will bless us tonight as we look into its pages and see its truths. Father, we pray that you will help us to apply these messages and these studies, that, Lord, they'll not just be things that we give mental assent to, but, Lord, they'll be lessons that we apply and that we use in our lives. And, Father, we need these characteristics in our lives. We would be so much more like Christ if we had these characteristics and if we sought to emulate them in our day-to-day walk. Father, we would have a stronger church. We would, Lord, see more fruit. There'd be so many advantages to having these characteristics. And Lord, we thank you for the gifts. We thank you for all the gifted people that you have sent to this church. And Lord, we realize that through the gifts that you've given to so many people here, Lord, that has contributed to the ministry and to the work that we have here at Open Door. But Lord, a much a better way is the way of charity. And so help us, Lord, to appropriate these characteristics in our lives. And Lord, may we use them in our church. May we use them in our personal lives. May we use these characteristics in our homes. And Lord, towards our spouses and towards our children. And so, Lord, just give us, I pray, a heart that is desiring to have these characteristics of charity displayed. Father, bless tonight. Fill me with your Spirit. Enable and help me as I speak. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week we looked at the fact that a person who has the character of charity is a person who is not easily provoked. Now, that they have all tied together. We saw, first of all, in verse 4, that charity suffereth long and is kind. Then charity envieth not. Then charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And we've just seen how these build one upon the other. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. And then last week, it is not easily provoked. This matter of being provoked is such a problem among the world today. But sadly, it's a problem among Christians today. And what makes it so awful is that many of God's people are so quickly and so easily provoked. You know, it really doesn't take a whole lot to set most of us off. It really doesn't. And short tempers and blowing their proverbial stack, selfish behavior. All of these characteristics are so normal for such a large number of people. And as I said last week, we can be nice and we can be kind and we can be patient and we can be compassionate towards a total stranger. But the person where it counts, and that is our loved ones, our spouse, our children, to the people where it counts, we find it difficult to react in a charitable manner. And that's so sad. And when I said that last week, evidently that provoked quite a bit of question. I've gotten more emails and more messages and phone calls. I don't know why I just started coughing. Hold on. Okay, I think I'm good. Provoked more emails and got more people asking questions about the lesson and tell me how much you got out of it. The overwhelming response and the overwhelming question that I got was this. Pastor, why is it that it is so difficult to be charitable towards our loved ones? Why is it easier to be nice and kind and sweet and gentle, and why is it easier to be that way to a total stranger than it is to the people where it matters the most, where it counts the most, our families and our loved ones? And folks, as I sat and I thought about it, to be honest with you, I thought about it all weekend, and I come to the conclusion somewhere over the North Atlantic on Monday, I came to the conclusion that the reason that it is so difficult for us to be charitable towards our families and towards our loved ones is simply because we're sinners. We're just sinners. You know, the reaction that I got last week was, wow, can someone be a Christian and act like that? Are you kidding? Most Christians do act like the way I just described. I mean, too many of God's people just have fuses about that long. I mean, too many of God's people, and you know, it should not be. You know that. I know that. But the simple truth of the matter is, when we're in our homes, you know, that's where your true character, that's where the true you shines the brightest. You know, and you don't want everybody out here to church to know you got a fuse about that long. You don't want everybody to know that that you blow your stack every chance you get. And you say, well, why are people like that? Because we're sinners. That's why. We're just sinners. That's you say, are you making an excuse? No, that's not an excuse. I'm telling you the way it is. There is no excuse for you being like that, Christian. And I'm going to. I shared this with you last week. The reason that there's no excuse for Christians being easily provoked is because you have a Holy Spirit that lives within you, and you have a Bible that the Holy Spirit will teach you, and you have throne rights where you can come and pray and find help in a time of need. So there is no excuse for provoked behavior. None at all. You say, well, then why am I this way? Well, you're that way, dear friend, because you're not growing and you're not in the Word of God and you're not becoming mature in the area of Christian character. And you know, the honest truth of the matter is all of us need improvement every day in this area. You know, I've told you before that I grew up In stereotypical West Virginia. My dad taught us when we were little that from the time I was just a little guy, that don't you ever let anybody pick on you. And if you can't whip him with your fist, if he picks on you, then you get a club. And if you can't whip him with a club, you get a ball bat. I mean, that was the way I was raised. I was raised that way. I got thrown off the bus more times than I can count because I was always a little guy, always just a little guy. And they would pick on me when I was on the school bus sometimes. The older boys would pick on me. Well, you picked on me one time. That was it. I mean, I might not have been able to whip you, but you sure remembered that you were in a tussle. Because I would use a science book or I would use a thermos bottle or just whatever was handy. Because that's the way I was raised. And I had a short, short fuse. I mean a short fuse. The first day I was at Bob Jones University, I got 25 demerits for getting into a fight on the basketball court. But I got into a fight on the basketball court. And I remember my dad telling me, son, if you don't learn to control that temper, you are never going to be able to make it in the ministry. I said, well, you're the one that taught me this temper. You'll never make it in the ministry. He said, you can't whip church members. You can't do that. But that's how I was raised. You say, well, what'd you do? I tell you what I did. I started reading the Bible. I got rid of that mindset. I got rid of that mentality. I've told you over and over and over, you can pick a fight with me all you want. You're not going to get a fight. I'm just not going to fight. I'm not going to do it. And the reason I'm not going to fight you is because I have read this book over and over and over now for 38 years, and I have learned that there is a better way than going around provoked all the time. Amen. You see, here's what it boils down to. Now, see if you can follow this. All of us who are saved, we have this battle that rages constantly within us. And that battle is between our old nature and our new nature. You see, every one of us sitting in this room whose heart is beating, every one of us in this room, I'm not insinuating that some of your hearts aren't beating. I'm just making sure that everybody understands what I'm saying. All of us in this room have an old nature. Every one of them. There is not a person sitting in this room that does not right now at this moment have an old nature. Paul called it your Adamic nature. You got it from Adam. It was bred into you. We have an old nature. We got that at birth. But also every single one of us at salvation received a new nature. Now, what you need to realize is that your old nature has been there much longer than your new nature. Your old nature is a strong nature. It is powerful. It knows your weakness. It knows your desires. It knows what flips your switches. I mean, your old nature has been there for a long, long time, and so that's where the battle comes in. Because the old nature does not want that new nature to get strengthened and to grow and to develop and to become Christ-like and to become powerful. Because when that old nature starts to shrink because it's no longer being fed, but you're in the book and you're growing and you're maturing and that new nature starts to rise up, all of a sudden that old nature realizes, wait a minute, I'm not running the show anymore. And so you've got a struggle on your hands. And so that old nature has been there, and it does not want to give up control. The new nature, though, has to be fed, folks. It has to be nourished. It has to be strengthened. And the only way that it can be strengthened and nourished and fed is through the Word of God. You remember Paul talking about in the first part of this book to the Corinthians, and he said, I cannot write unto you as unto spiritual. I cannot write unto you and give you the meat of the word. Instead, he said, I have to write and give you the milk of the word. Now, everybody knows that when a baby is born, you don't take that baby home and cut a T-bone steak and set it in front of him and say, okay, have at it. The child does not comprehend it. That child desires milk. It wants mama's milk. And you start them on milk and then eventually into cereal and then eventually into soft foods and then eventually into meats. But it's the same way in the Christian life. And so here is somebody who is who is saved, and now they got two natures, and let's say that they don't read the Bible like they should. Let's say they don't come to church like they should. Let's say they don't pray like they should. Let's say they don't care about souls like they should, and they go out here and work in the world, and there's that influence of the world, come home at night and sit and watch television and see what Hollywood has to offer, and what happens is that old nature gets stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. New nature stays down here like this, almost dormant. And so what happens is, this Christian, and you can be saved and be like this now. You can be saved and be like this, but you say, well, how can you say that? Because my Bible says that once you're saved, you're saved. All right. And Paul would not have discussed carnality if it were not possible for a Christian to be carnal. And so here is this Christian, and I'm afraid that this is where so many of God's people live. They've got this new nature that's sitting down here like a one-month-old child, sitting down here starving to death. And they just keep feeding and strengthening this old nature. And so how does that nature display itself? Well, they're not going to come to church and display that nature. They don't want everybody else in the church to know how carnal they are. They don't want others in the church to know that, that they're just a powder keg waiting to explode. They don't want everybody to think that about them. We want everybody else to think the best about us. And so, well, how can people be like this? Folks, it's because we're sinners. And you know, I think 95% of our problem is we don't realize that this battle and this struggle is going on, and therefore we don't do anything about it. We don't do anything. Wait a minute, folks. Paul said, I show you a more excellent way. Folks, there is a better way than the way of provoking to anger all the time. There is a better way than mistreating your loved ones. There is a better way than being hateful and spiteful and vengeful. There's a better way. And you say, well, I can't help it. I'm just that way. You can help it if you will just get in the Word of God and let God strengthen that new nature so that the old begins to weaken, the new begins to strengthen, and the next thing you know, you've got godly character that is directing the way you behave yourself. Are you with me on that? I tell you what we need to do is get in the Word of God every day. Can I remind you, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Could you imagine the Lord Jesus exploding all over the place like we do? Could you imagine the Lord Jesus in Martha and Mary's house and one of them says something and boom, he just blows his stack and jumps up, rants and raves, throws stuff like some Christians behave? So you see, folks, we're to be like Jesus. And one thing about the Lord Jesus that you see, yes, he could be stern when he had to be, but what you see is a kind and gracious individual who always treated people the right way. And so let this mind be in you. What Christians need is the mind of Christ. But the only way to get the mind of Christ is to be in the Word of God daily, where the mind of Christ can be learned. Folks, you're not going to learn the mind of Christ watching Oprah. Now, you're not going to learn the mind of Christ watching American Idol. The mind of Christ can only be learned in the Word of God. And boy, we need to be in the Bible. So, you know, again, half the battle is just to realize what's going on and then applying scriptural principles in order to correct the situation. The point is, Christian, you don't have to be blowing up all the time. You don't have to be spiteful. You don't have to be hateful. You don't have to be exploding all over the place and hurting the people that are the closest to you. And I think that what we need to do, and I think this especially in light of letters and emails and phone messages that I got this week after last week's lesson, I think what we need to do is we need to just work on some of these things. I mean, just consciously be aware. Wait a minute, this is my problem here. I mean, this is me. Pastor just, you know, he's a fly on my on the wall in my house. He described me to a T. That's me, blowing up at everything that goes on around me when I'm with my family. And boy, I tell you, folks, listen, we half of our problem is just realizing that there's a problem. And then, you know, fixing it is the easy part, because really, you don't fix it. It's God's Holy Spirit that fixes it in you when you apply the principle to your own heart. Oh, my goodness. Let's work on some of these things. And let's start making some changes in how the character of charity is seen in our lives. Folks, listen, we could have revival in our church if we'd apply these principles. We could have revival in our homes if we would apply these principles and just learn some character and the character of charity in our lives. All right, now let's look at the next one. He said, we saw last week that charity is not easily provoked. But then look at the next one in verse 5. He said, charity thinketh no evil. It thinketh no evil. The idea of this character trait is that a person does not take into account a wrong that has been done against them. You do not take into account a wrong that has been done against you. If someone does something to you, it means that you don't sit around and hold it against them for the rest of their natural lives. You know, folks, we're all going to be wronged as we go through life. Wouldn't it be awful if we, you know, and I'm sure there are people that have kept a list of those who have wronged them and the wrong that was inflicted, and they've never gotten over it. Never gotten over it. In my years of being in the ministry, I've talked to folks, I've talked to families, and, you know, see families sit down, you know, been quarreling and fussing and fighting and not speaking to one another, and, you know, brothers and sisters and moms and their children, and, you know, grown children, grown mom, dad, grown children. I'm talking about, you know, mom and dad are in their 70s and kids are in their 50s, and I've had them in my office and said, down and say, okay, what's the problem? Well, 30 years ago. And boy, they can tell you every minute detail of what went on. Good night. I can't remember what happened yesterday, much less something that happened 30 years ago. But yet, we see people that behave like this all the time. But if someone does something to you, it means that you don't sit around and hold it against them for the rest of their lives. As I was studying this, one of the commentators, all the commentators agreed that Paul used the word here that comes out of the business world. And they say it's a bookkeeping term that means to calculate or to reckon, as when figuring an entry into a ledger. The purpose of an entry in a ledger is to make a permanent record that can be consulted whenever needed. All right, so let's say you get a bill, and so you pay that bill. And then the bookkeeper will enter a line that says that you paid your bill. And so then if they turn around and send you another bill, then you can say, oh, no, I paid that. Oh, yeah, well, prove it, okay? I paid that, and you've got proof of it. You've got it in your checkbook, or they have it in theirs, the point being that it's entered so that a permanent record can be consulted if ever it is needed. Now, in the business world, this is necessary. But, folks, when it comes to character, when it comes to personal matters, this is also something that is very needed. I mean, just having a mindset or a mentality where you're not keeping track of all the things that are done against you. I mean, listen, if you're going through life keeping score, then you just mark it down. You're going to have a life of unhappiness. If you're going through life keeping score, you're going to have some unhappiness, a life of unhappiness. And it's not just going to be you that's unhappy. It's going to be all those that you're keeping the record on who are going to be unhappy. And this, amazingly, this is the same word that Paul often used to show how we have been pardoned by God from sin. All right, for example, in Romans 4:8, Paul said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." You see, once you're saved, you don't ever have to worry about God saying, "Oh, well, you got this sin to pay for." No, your sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sin has been charged to his account. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul said, "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling us unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation." You see, once sin is placed under the blood, there is no more record anywhere of that sin. It's gone. It's gone. The Bible says, "Separated as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you no more. Cast to the bottom of the sea." Paul preached, or Peter preached in Acts 3. We just looked at it a couple of months ago in verse 19 as he preached that sermon to the Jews. And he said to them on the Temple Mount that day, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Blotted out. And all of these are the same word that he uses here when he says, "Thinketh no evil." Thinketh no evil. So the idea here, the whole thought here is that once you get saved, outside of your name, as it is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, is the word righteous. And the reason is because we are counted righteous in Christ. Christ's righteousness is placed to our credit, and no other record exists. And folks, this is the same sort of record that charity keeps against the wrongs done against it. No wrong is written down in ink so that it can later on be brought up when it's convenient for us to bring it up. No, the actions of charity, the character of having the love of Christ in your heart, is that it forgives. It forgives. It doesn't just hold stuff against everybody all the time. And yet I hear this all the time. I've heard this now for 30-some years. "Well, I can forgive." Oh, yeah, you've said that too, haven't you? "I can forgive, but I can't forget." Well, that's the beauty of charity, folks. It remembers, but it still forgives. You say, "What do you mean, Pastor?" Listen, folks, the truth is, if we are wronged, we don't forget about it. We don't forget it. I mean, if it's something that's hurt, the hurt leaves a scar. But you know, we can still forgive. And where we get ourselves into trouble is later on, we remember that hurt. And all of a sudden, we get resentful. And the resentment is what causes us to keep the accurate records, which it reads and rereads and proofreads and then rereads again. And then the next thing you know, we're angry and we're bitter once again. And the reason that it reads and it rereads is that it is hoping for a chance to get even or for some kind of paybacks. But Paul's point here is that the character of charity, which is how real, true, God-given, Christ-honoring, Bible love, the Christ kind of love, behaves itself in that it keeps no books, keeps no records, and it has no place for grudges or for resentment. One preacher of the past said it this way. He said, a wrong done against charity is like a spark that falls into the ocean and is quenched. You've got this massive ocean that just envelops it, and it extinguishes it like it was nothing. Folks, listen. What he was saying is that charity quenches wrongs rather than records wrongs. It quenches wrongs rather than records them. It does not cultivate memories out of evil. If God so completely and permanently erases the record of our many sins against Him, how much more should we forgive and forget the much lesser wrongs done against us? Now remember now, folks, Paul is showing us here a better way. And it is so much better to live this way than to live a life of bitterness or anger or seeking revenge upon those who have dared to cross our path. We can be Christ-like if the character of Christ is within us. And it can be if we will get in the book and let these characteristics work. Everybody understand that one? It thinketh no evil. But then look at verse 6. Let's do one more before we go home tonight. Look at verse 6. He said next that charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. You know, having the character of charity emanating from your heart will mean that you never take satisfaction in sin, whether it is your sin or somebody else's. Now let's look at that little word, rejoiceth. You see, doing wrong things is bad enough, but rejoicing in them is even worse. Rejoicing and bragging about them, if you will. Being elated at somebody else's sin. Being elated at somebody else's faults. To rejoice in iniquity, for us to rejoice in iniquity, what we're doing is we're trying to justify it. We're trying to justify it. It is to make wrong appear right. Go back in your Bible for just a minute to the book of Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah chapter 5. Let me read you a verse of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 5. Look at the 20th verse, please. Isaiah is giving his indictment against Israel, why God was going to judge. Look at verse 20. He said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This was the blight upon Israel. They had gotten to the place where right had become wrong and wrong had become right. Are we not there today in our society? What is right has become wrong, and what's wrong has become right. Folks, just think about it. What does our society think is wrong today? Huh? You say not much? You said not much? They think church is wrong. I mean, they drove by here and watched you pulling into church tonight, and some of them wagged their heads and said, those fools, look at them. Don't they know it's Wednesday night? Don't they know American Idol's on tonight? I mean, what's wrong with those people? You know, I heard that place was a cult. Well, they're crazy going to church on a Wednesday night. And look at all those cars out there. Crazy people. What does the world today think is wrong? What is wrong in our world today? Well, the Bible truth, church. What does the world think is wrong? Abstinence. I mean, on anything. Drinking, drugs. I mean, anything. You say, the world thinks that people ought to abstain. Then why do they advertise it like they do? Why is it still sold everywhere? Well, the world doesn't condone drinking. What? Of course it does. You just turn your TV on when you go home tonight and watch. I mean, folks, what's right has become wrong, and what's wrong has become right. What's the Bible say is wrong? Homosexuality. And yet all over America, coming up soon, is a day set aside to program school children, elementary school children, that homosexuality is okay. You better find out if they're having it in your school. I'll guarantee told you we're not having it at Carroll Christian School. And if they're having it where your child goes to school, you protest about it and keep your child home that day. But what's right has become wrong, and what's wrong has become right. We're backwards. We're backwards. And Paul said in this verse that charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. Fools make a mockery of sin, Solomon said. Fools. Fools. You know, you see these comedians and, the Richard Pryors of our world. The guys that get up and make millions and millions of dollars laughing at sin. Mocking the Bible. Mocking truth. And God sits in the heavens and laughs and says, fools. They're fools. And we're fools for sitting there watching it. What is it doing? It's taking God's truth and turning it upside down. Our world today looks at values and truth as being up to the individual to decide. There are no absolutes in our world today. What is right is whatever you decide is right. And that's what's being taught in our education system today. And folks, this is not any more clear than what we see in our on our television sets and what we see coming out of Hollywood. I mean, this is where we are. And sadly, many Christians are not immune from enjoying these things either, because we feel them entertaining. We'll sit and watch this stuff and we'll say, oh, this is entertaining. Or we'll sit and feel self-righteous because we're not that way. Let's be careful, Christian. Well, let me give you one more thought about this. I'll at least finish this point. Look at it. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. You know, folks, one of the most common forms of rejoicing in iniquity is gossip. Hello. Let me tell you what I heard. What are you doing? Rejoicing. You're rejoicing. You're happy. You're rejoicing at somebody else's sin, or somebody else got sinned against. And man, you just can't wait to tell it. You're rejoicing in iniquity. I mean, it's the way unfavorable truth is passed along. And often, simply the fact that it is passed on makes gossip gossip. I mean, even when it's favorable, sometimes it can make gossip gossip. One author said it this way. He said, gossip is defined as vice enjoyed vicariously. I thought that was great. There's just something within each of us. And again, it's the same thing that causes us to explode all the time. It's called the sin nature that just loves to rejoice in the sin and the dirt and the scandal and the ugly about somebody else. The essence of gossip is gloating over the shortcomings or the sins of someone else. And folks, all of us are guilty of this. Most of the time, we do it without even realizing that we're doing it, although not always. But the question is, how do we work on this? How do we fix ourselves in this area? How do we get the character that causes us not to rejoice in iniquity? Well, one way we could do this is just to make up our minds that we're not going to be so eager to listen. That would help tremendously. I mean, it's easier to curtail gossip by not listening to it. If you make up your mind, you're not going to get the information. You don't have to worry about spreading it to somebody else. That's like the lady that said, I don't gossip. It's the people I tell things to. They're the ones that gossip. And we can justify our behavior, can't we? Truth is, there's enough iniquity in all of us to keep all of us real busy rejoicing in everybody else's mess. But charity rejoices not in iniquity. Again, folks, much of the battle is just realizing we're in the battle. It's a battle for which nature is going to control your life. And half the battle is recognizing the struggle that's going on within. If your old nature is running the show, you're going to be easily provoked. And if you don't get a handle on that old nature and start growing, your temper is only going to get worse and worse and worse as you grow old. In the same light, if the old nature is running the show, then you're going to be eager to hear the dirt on everybody else. Man, you can't wait to hear it. You just get all excited. Ooh, 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 tell me. And you just revel in the opportunity to get the juicy stuff on somebody else. Folks, we need to work on these things now. As I look out over our crowd, most of you are you still got a lot of years left. I mean, many of you are young people. You're in your 20s, your 30s. You got a lot of years left. Hey, listen to me, young man in your 30s with a family. Listen to me, young lady in your 30s with a family. Listen to me. I'm going to help you right here if you'll listen. You need to work on these characteristics right now. Because, you know, if Jesus tarries his coming, one of these days you're going to be in the same spot where some of our folks are right here today, and they're in their 60s and 70s. And you're going to be an elderly person one of these days if Jesus tarries his coming. And you want to work on these things right now so that when you do get into what is called the golden years, I think somebody took us to the pea patch on that one, to be honest with you. But when you get to the golden years, you don't want to be an old crank. You don't want to be an old hateful coot. You don't want to be an old grouch. You don't want to be an old bear. You don't want your kids not coming to visit because they can't nobody stand you. You say, well, I don't want that either. All right, then you start now working on this character in your life. And you get out from in front of that television set and get your nose in this book and learn some character. And let God feed and strengthen that new nature so that it rises up and that old nature begins to shrink. And you'll soon find yourself leveling off, so to speak. You'll soon find yourself not quite as violent and full of rage and anger and exploding all over the place. You'll find yourself being a little bit more agreeable. You'll find you just might wake up one day and actually like yourself. But if you don't heed, one of these days, you're going to be this old bear. And you'll look around and say, where's the kids? Wonder why they never come to see us. Wonder why they never call. when the truth of the matter is, every time they got around you for years, you just exploded. And now they don't want anything to do with you. And it's not too late for any of us to start. May God help us to apply these truths. Folks, these aren't here just for filler material. God didn't just say, well, I need to fill up 1 Corinthians 13, so I believe I'll just write this. No, these are truths that will, I guarantee, will change your life if we'll just apply them.